this morning, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 21, verse 15 through 25. The men in the back have been complaining that my pointer is very poor. You in the back can't see that, right? How about this one? Look at this. Look at this baby. This comes from Star Wars. Look at it. Zing! Look at that thing. Zing! They said if you hold it on the screen too long, it'll burn a hole in it. They said it actually will go for a mile. But guys, you see that? Anil, can you see that thing there? You got it, right? Okay. I'm so high tech. Oh, I'm a high tech guy. Call me high tech Frank. Okay, this is Breakfast with Jesus part 2. And we're going to read verse 15 to verse 25. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you don't want to go or where you don't wish." And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who was also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." And then the saying went out among the brethren that his disciple would not die. And Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if it was the will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And this is the disciple whom testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that the testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So again, the title of the message, Breakfast with Jesus, Part 2. I want to just come back and just talk about a little bit about what we saw last week. We saw last week, essentially, there are only two ways to live the Christian life. And there is a right way and there is a wrong way. And as we looked at last week, the apostles were not living the right way. And they weren't in the place that Jesus told them to be in. They weren't doing what he told them to do, and they were actually doing it even the wrong way. So just to live the Christian life the wrong way is to be in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing the wrong way. And if you're living the Christian life in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing the wrong way, expect your nets to be empty, right? No fish, right? No fish. And expect that you're not going to have an intimacy. In fact, when Jesus was standing on the beach calling out, they didn't even know it was him. And when you are in the wrong place doing the wrong thing the wrong way, you will not be living in that rich joy of knowing that you're in his presence. The right way to live the Christian life is to be in the right place doing the right thing the right way. And when he brought them to that place where they then came to being in the right place, doing the right thing the right way, what happened? Their nets were full. And they entered into this, rich, intimate experience of having breakfast with him. Imagine hanging out on the beach of the Sea of Galilee, which I've hung out on the beach of the Sea of Galilee many times, many mornings, and had breakfast with Jesus. And it is one of the most wonderful things that you can experience. But you know, the truth of the matter is every day, every morning, you can be in your own little Sea of Galilee and be having breakfast with Jesus. And let me tell you, what a great way to start the day. What a great way to live your life. So again, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. Now watch what happens in the next few verses, because the Lord, He really gives us an example of the right way to live the Christian life. I want to cover four things with you here that Jesus lays out. The first is, if you're living the right way, your work will be compelled by love. The second is, your way is controlled by God. Third is, your will is committed to following Jesus. And the fourth is, your circumference of life is Jesus. And you may be sitting here and saying, what does that mean? You'll understand what it means by the time I'm done. It's probably one of the most important things you can ever learn about the Christian life. So the first thing, your work is compelled by love. And just stop and ask yourself, is the life you're living, the work you're doing, the ministry you're engaged in, and if you're not engaged in ministry, you know, just you really should be engaged in ministry, because we're not called to be sitters, we're called to be servants, we're not called to be spectators, but we're called to be disciples. But just to stop and ask yourself, is what I'm doing, is it compelled by love, or maybe it's compelled by greed? I see a lot of people, just what I was just talking about, God says, do this and I'll bless you. And a lot of people come to church because they just, you know, they want to be blessed doing something. And there's a lot of greedy people in the church. God is a magic genie to them. They're just trying to get from Him what they can get from Him. Or they're doing it out of duty, grim duty. You know, they're just going through the motions, doing it out of duty. Or are you genuinely here today because you love Him? Are you here today because you're in love with Jesus? You've come to understand that He took your place on that cross, stretched out His arms 6 hours one Friday, and died for you to save you from this horrible, horrible place, hell. How horrible is hell? It's so horrible that Almighty God would leave His throne, come to earth, and die for you on a cross. It is a horrible place. And I have some people, they're living this life and they're saying, I'm in hell here. No, 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 no. You don't even have a clue. You don't have a clue. And then you look at the scripture and what it says about hell and how horrible it is. If you come to that place where you understand what He's done for you, you should be in love with Him. I think a lot of people in the church don't really know what He did for them. They don't really know what He did. They don't really understand the price He paid. The life He laid down, and what He truly sought to redeem us and save us from. If you've come to that place where you have experienced that, then you should be compelled by love in serving Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15, here's a verse worth learning. For the love of Christ compels us. What motivates you? For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The ultimate motivation of the Christian life is love. And this is now what Jesus is going to bring Peter to. Now, in the scriptures, there are three Greek words for love. We only have one word for love in the English language. So we say, oh, I love my puppy dog. And then we come to church and say, I love you, Jesus. And, you know, there's like, there should be a difference between loving your puppy dog and loving Jesus. Say, I love my car. And I love the Lord, right? The word sterge is used twice in the New Testament. And it's essentially love of a parent for a child, or a child or a parent, affection. The word philia is the word for friendship. It's used 25 times in the New Testament. It speaks about love for a friend, one friend loving another. The word eros does not occur in the New Testament. It does not occur in the Old Testament. But it speaks of romance, the love of a husband for a wife for a husband. And then the word agape. And agape is used 253 times in the New Testament. And agape is God's supernatural, unconditional love. It is a spectacular love. It's a supernatural thing that comes from God. And it's important. Just understand here, the word agape and the word philia, that there is a play on words. As Jesus is talking to Peter here, and He asks him, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. Different words are being used, and I'll show you this in a second. It's important. Because most people, when they come to this passage, they say, oh, Peter denied the Lord three times, so the Lord asked him if He loved him three times. There's more to it than that. So, in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. Now, I want you just to look at that. What's the problem with what Jesus is saying to Peter here? Jesus is calling Peter Simon, son of Jonah. What's the problem with Jesus calling him that? What? Yeah. Yeah. It's his old name. And it's the name that was a reflection of his old nature. Remember Jesus, in John chapter 1, verse 42, when Jesus met Peter, he said, and he brought him to, Andrew brings his brother Peter to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. He says, that's what you were. And then he says, you will be, and notice that, you will be called Cephas, which means stone. Okay, which when translated is Peter, we have Petra, okay, stone. Now, just want you to see this. Peter, and the characteristic of Peter, maybe why so many of us love Peter so much, he's not like a stone. He's unstable. He's double-minded. You ever try to rely on somebody who's double-minded? Man, I'll tell you, they'll drive you. If you have people that work for you, or you're in partnership with people, or you have somebody in your home, your spouse, who's double-minded, they'll make you crazy. You can't rely on them for anything. Peter is unstable. He suffers from foot and mouth disease. He's always got his foot in his mouth. He makes promises that he doesn't keep. He's big on talking about how courageous he is, but when it comes time to the nitty gritty, he's a coward. He's big on saying how much faith he has, and when it's the nitty gritty, he's filled with doubt. So he's not a Petra. And let me tell you, when Jesus looks at him here and he says Cephas, he just cut him to the heart. You ever have the Lord say something to you, I mean, really strong? You know, I pray always for the services here on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Afflict the comfortable. Lord, afflict the people who are comfortable here and comfort the afflicted. And you know, sometimes you're sitting here and you feel really uncomfortable. You ever get mad? I'll tell you, it's good you get mad. Because if you ain't getting mad when the Holy Spirit is afflicting you, he's trying to convict you, you're dead. So you'll sit here and they just nothing bothers them. You're dead. That's a really bad place to be. But the Holy Spirit will come and he will. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing. Jesus is the surgeon. And he's going to take the scalpel now. Anybody who's ever had surgery, you know, right? They have to cut through the soft tissue. They cut through the muscle tissue. They cut down into the ligaments and tendons. And they cut things up so that you can heal. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to do with Peter. He's going to cut deeply into Peter's heart. And he's going to cut away that old nature. Cut away the old selfishness. Cut away the pride. Cut away Peter's arrogance. Remember Peter, what did he say to the Lord in the Last Supper? Jesus said, you're all going to betray me, right? You're going to deny me. He said, I'll never deny you. I'm never going to. They all will deny, but I never will. You're all overconfident, right? Little pride problem, Peter. Now the Lord's going to cut it away. So, verse 15. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And the word there for love is agape. And that, again, that is the supernatural love of God. Do you love me with this supernatural, unconditional love? And he says this. He says, do you agape me more than these? Now, what do they mean by these? Remember, there's seven disciples, seven apostles, having breakfast with Jesus. I don't know where the other four were. I know Judas killed himself. But here are the seven disciples, and they're having dinner with Jesus, breakfast with Jesus. And he says, do you love me more than these? And people say, well, he was talking about the other apostles. I don't think so. They may be included in this, but I think it's much broader than that. What is he saying when he says, you love me more than these? I believe what Jesus is saying. Look, Peter was a fisherman up in the Galilee. Have you ever been to the Galilee? Because it's one of the most beautiful places in the entire world. That's a picture of the Easter, one of the eastern mountains on the Sea of Galilee. I actually hiked up that thing one day. And it is absolutely one of the most beautiful places in the world. I've been there, and I didn't want to come home. And I had a wife and babies to come home to. But when you're there, it's just such a special place. It's such a wonderful place. The Sea of Galilee. And I believe it encompassed this beautiful place, and it encompassed his vocation. He was the master fisherman. He was the head fisherman. When we go to Israel, we go up to Capernaum, and Peter's house is still, it's still there. We have the ruins of Peter's house. The master fisherman from the first century. And Peter was this. He loved fishing. He loved the whole experience of going out on the sea and breathing the fresh air. He loved the whole experience of catching fish. He loved the whole experience of marketing the fish and selling the fish and supervising the other fishermen around him. It was an experience that he had deeply embraced. He loved it. He was drawn to it. It excited him. And you ever have something in your life that you absolutely love? You have something in your life that it becomes an obsession in your life. It becomes something. I mean, it's sad that so many people in this world never really have that experience. But to have something that you absolutely love. And I believe this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying to Peter, do you love me more than these? 30 years ago, Jesus came into my life. I really wasn't looking for him. I must say, though, I would pray as an atheist, and I would say, if there's something up there, whatever you are, if you're a little green man, if you're the God of the universe, just reveal yourself to me. And by the way, I believe he honored that prayer, and he revealed himself to me. At the time, I was a bodybuilder, a competitive bodybuilder, and a powerlifter. And let me tell you something. I was obsessed with the whole weight gain. I was obsessed with I trained for 6 years and never missed a day. I trained for 6 years and I trained on Christmas. I trained on Easter. I trained on my birthday. I never missed a day. It was an obsession. I ate it. I drank it. I slept it. The only books I read were books on it. The only magazines I read were magazines on it. It was an obsession. I was compulsive about it. It was the focus of my life, and it's all I thought about. Eating, drinking, and sleeping, the weight gain. And Jesus came into my life, and he said to me, do you love me more than this? By the way, that's a picture of, it looks just like the gym that I used to train at. Wasn't one, right, Tony? Don't that look like it? Tony used to train with me? Looks just, but what, it, see, it wasn't like the plush gyms that you guys go to with carpets. There was spit, snot, and blood on the floor. Women didn't come into the gym. They weren't allowed in at the time. Guys were in there, and they were cursing, they were sweating, and there was camaraderie. Let me tell you something, some of the best camaraderie I've ever had in my life. You talk about fellowship? The camaraderie that we had together? We were a band of brothers who trained together. There were champion arm wrestlers in that gym, champion bodybuilders, powerlifters, weightlifters, professional football players. We just get in there and we train together and I ate it, I drank it, I slept it. And one day he said to me, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Would you be willing to separate yourself and step away from it? And he called me away from it. He called me away from being a bodybuilder to being a bodybuilder of his body. By the way, let me just stress this to you. It wasn't hard. When he comes into your life, it's like garbage for gold. It wasn't like I was like, oh, I still train. I didn't compete anymore. I still train. And by the way, there's something magical. In fact, on Friday I was training and I was doing this hammer curls. I had 70 pounds, and I would hammer, bring a curl up and hold the 70-pound dumbbell up, and I'd hold it for like a few seconds and then come up with the other one and hold. And there's something, if you've touched the weights, I've done martial arts, I've competed in triathlons, and I love it. I love running, biking, I love all that. But there's something when you get the iron, when the iron game gets into your blood, there's something magical about it. Because then you may have had that experience with something in your life. Right, Tony? Something magical about just grabbing a bar that weighs 300 pounds and throwing it around. There's something magical about it. So when I still feel, but you know what he said? Do you love me more than these? And that's what he asked Peter. So notice what Peter says, and Peter follows. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And the word there that he uses now, remember Jesus said agape, do you know, love me with supernatural godly love? And Peter here says, no, I love you with human affection. And you want to write this down if you have your Bible with you. I love you with human affection. Jesus had a higher standard. Peter said, hey, no, I don't love you with that supernatural love. And so Jesus says, feed my lambs. Notice feed my lambs. He's saying here, go and care for the baby sheep. That's what lambs are, baby sheep. Tend for the new believers. Go and feed the new believers. Teach them, preach to them, the little baby Christians. He says, go and feed them. I just want you to notice something. If you say you love the Lord, notice what Jesus says, now go do my will. The will for Peter was to feed the lambs. And he said, if you say you love him and you do nothing for him, you might be in a place of being a hypocrite. You might be in a place where you're being a little delusional. I believe there's many people in the church who are delusional. They say, oh yeah, Lord, I love the Lord. Well, can you come and pray with us? And, well, I can't do that. I've got my business commitments. I can't do that. But I love the Lord. Yeah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I love the Lord. Can you come and minister to some people? No, I can't do that. I'm watching reality television tonight. Sorry, I can't. I love the Lord. Wait, can you come and serve? And we need some people to show up to help us with something. No, I can't do that. The football game's on tonight. Hypocrites? You know what keeps people from coming to Jesus and to the church? Hypocrites. So if you say you love the Lord, do you show it? And Jesus here looks at Peter and says, now go and feed my lambs. The lambs. The little ones. The baby sheep. Oh, isn't that... Hey, single guys, right? You want to get chicks? You take that picture, you put it on your shirt, you walk around, chicks go, oh! Come to Pastor Frank's dating program and I'll show you how to pick up chicks and find a great wife. All right, verse 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And again, Jesus uses the word agape, supernatural love. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love. And Peter again comes right back to phileo. I love you with human affection. And he says, tend my sheep. And again, what is he saying now? Notice the sheep. He doesn't say lambs. Tend. And the word tend is be a shepherd. Shepherd my sheep, the mature ones. And Peter is called to be a shepherd. How do we shepherd? We shepherd by the preaching and the teaching of the word. I'll show you that in a second. Third time, he said to him, a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And again, now watch this. Notice Jesus switches the words. The third time Jesus asked him, he lowers the bar. You ever have a coach lower the bar on you? You're not performing up to your potential? You know what happens with people? By the way, we really try not to lower the bar. I'll just say this as a pastor, but sometimes just the human heart, we just, sometimes with some people, you just kind of lower the bar. The expectations, like you just get tired. You get tired of exhorting them. You just lower the bar. They're not moving. They're not doing. I mean, they're sitting for years. They're not maturing. They're not growing. And Jesus lowers the bar here. He says here, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me with human affection? And Peter was grieved. Yeah, he was grieved. And people say, oh, he was grieved because he asked him for the third time. It's not just the third time. He's grieved because he lowered the bar. He lowered his expectations. And he said to him, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. And what does Peter come back with? Yes, I love you with human affection. And he says to him, feed my sheep. Now notice that. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. And now he says, feed my sheep. And again, this is the responsibility of a pastor. Folks, some of you are studying for the ministry. Some of you are in the ministry here. Let me just stress it. I'm talking to people who are called to be pastors. This is our number one responsibility, to feed the sheep and to feed the lambs. We are not called to be social workers, though we may do a little social work. We're not called to be psychologists, though we may do a little bit of counseling. Which happens to pastors in the church. And you see pastors, they're social workers, they're psychologists, they're running around doing all kinds of things. And this is why the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, is so weak in America. Because they're not feeding the flock. The number one thing that we are called to do, and Jesus makes it so clear here, we are called to feed the lambs, we are called to feed the sheep, we are called to tend the sheep. Feed my sheep. That is the calling of a pastor. The number one thing, the pastor should be in the Word of God.
He should be devoted to prayer and the word and the feeding of the flock. If I get people in here and say, well, Pastor, we want you to do this. Pastor, we want you to do this. Pastor, we want you to come to this. Pastor, we want you to have lunch. I had one lady one time come in and she says, oh, I was in a church out in Kansas City and I really like this church. But the pastor in my church in Kansas City had lunch with me every Monday. Sorry. First of all, I don't go out to lunch with women, first of all, unless my wife's with me. Sorry. It's not what God has called me to do. To sit and have lunch with people. He's called me to study the Word of God, and He's called me to preach the Word of God. And that is the number one commitment that every pastor in this church, but I'll tell you, you will not be allowed to be a pastor in this church if that's not where your number one commitment is. We are called to tend to the flock, to care for the sheep, right? And to feed the sheep by preaching and teaching the Word. Look at 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and teaching. That is the calling of what it is to be a shepherd. Now, Peter, and you have to commend him on this, he has come to a place where he has finally learned to be honest to God. When Jesus says, love me, do you love me with that supernatural love of God? Peter is honest enough to say, Lord, I don't love you with that love. I don't have it in me. I just got this affection. I've got human affection. That's all I have. And I want to just tell you this. The first step to restoration, the first step to healing, the first step when God wants to bring anything great out of us is honesty. Because if you're in a place, again, where you say, oh, I love the Lord so much, I'll do anything for Him. And you're not looking at your life realistically. He can't work in your life. He can't work in your life. The Church of Laodicea in the book of the Revelation, and I believe the Church of Laodicea is the church in America today. Now, there's the church that says, I'm rich. I have need of nothing. And what did Jesus say? You don't realize that you're pitiful, you're poor, you're naked, and you're wretched. They refuse to see themselves as they are. Overconfidence. And Jesus says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. How about the Lord saying that to you? You're so lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. And it's because they refused to come to a place where they were honest with the Lord. And Peter here is honest. So now the Lord can take Peter to the next steps and the next steps of restoration. And you're going to see that he does this. So first thing, the right way of the Christian life. Your work is compelled by love. Number two, your way is controlled by God. And when we come to verse 18, most assuredly, I say to you, he says this to Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. You just did your own thing, Peter. You got dressed, you know, and you just kind of went and you did your own thing. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you don't wish. And this he spoke, signifying that what death he, Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. I want you to see something that happens. You come to the end of the Gospel of John, right? Jesus said to the apostles, go up onto the mountain in Galilee. They weren't on the mountain, right? They were down at the sea. Jesus comes. They have breakfast with him. Some restoration happens there. Where does Jesus tell the apostles to go now? He says, go to Jerusalem. Yeah, now he says, go to Jerusalem. Right? Last week you all said, I said, where did Jesus tell them to go? I mean, to Jerusalem. No, he told them to go to the mountain first. He needed to do this with them on the mountain, but they didn't go to the mountain, so he did it to them by the Sea of Galilee. So now he says, go back to Jerusalem. Guess what Peter does? There he is, back in Jerusalem. Hey, he's learning. Right? When Jesus said, go to the mountain, he went to the sea. Now Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. Guess what? He went to Jerusalem. He's learning. Peter's learning now to be led. So there he is in Jerusalem with 120, right? Peter and 119 of the other disciples. And Jesus there, he says to them, stay here. Wait. He says, tarry, because if you tarry, what are you going to get? You're going to get the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. Hey, those of you who study with me on Wednesday, what you can see is you see a beautiful continuity here from the Gospel of John. So Peter goes and he's waiting. Jesus ascends into heaven. Right, and they're waiting, right? So we come to Acts chapter 2. There they are waiting for the Holy Spirit. Guess what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. And there is this one time, and look, I believe the Holy Spirit, when a person puts their faith in Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. I believe there is an empowering of the Holy Spirit that happens in a person's life. But here they are experiencing. Peter and the 119 experience something that has never been duplicated in the history of the church. The sound of a rushing wind, tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They begin to speak in these different languages, these different tongues, these different dialects. And suddenly Peter, now just think of this. What if Peter was not in the right place? He would have missed that. He would have missed it. But he was in the right place, doing the right thing, the right way, and the Holy Spirit came. And guess what happens? He gets empowered. Now, what does he do? What does he do after the Holy Spirit comes upon him? He stands up because all the people in Jerusalem are looking and saying, these people are crazy. And he preaches the word. Right now, he's in the right place, doing the right thing, the right way. And he preaches the word. And how many people get saved that day? 3,000. So suddenly, there's 120 Christians. Now, there's 3,120 Christians. They can say, now, you go to chapter 3. Peter and John, what are they doing? Chapter 3 of Acts. They're going up to the temple to pray. They're doing the right thing, in the right place, the right way. And on the way up to the temple, Holy Spirit all of a sudden lays on Peter's heart and John's heart. There's a guy who's been sitting there begging for years, and they look at him and say, money we have not. We have no money, but what we give to you, we give to you healing. Through in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And he heals the man. And then the crowd gathers around because they've seen this guy sitting there begging, crippled for years. Suddenly he's up and he's dancing around and he's praising the Lord. So what does Peter do? He preaches. And again, he's in the right place, doing the right thing the right way. He's no longer fishing for fish, folks. He's fishing for men as the Lord called him to do. He's doing the will of God. Now what happens to him because he's doing the will of God? Guess what? Now he gets girded. The soldiers come, the priests come, and they tie him up and they lead him away. They lead him away. You know what they do? The priest looks at Peter and says, stop speaking in that name. Stop speaking about Jesus. What does Peter and John say? Shall we obey men or shall we obey God? We can't help ourselves but speak for him. Again, you know what he's doing? They're in the right place, doing the right thing, the right way. And they're set free. Where did they go when they were set free? They went back to the Sea of Galilee and started fishing for fish. No! Where'd they go? They went right back to the church. And when they went back to the church in Acts chapter 4, they go right back to the church. And what does he do? He starts sharing. He starts preaching and teaching to them. And they start praying, doing the right thing, in the right place, the right way. What happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon them again and they get filled again. And you know what? Now we start to see a pattern that when you're in the right place, doing the right thing the right way, Holy Spirit comes and empowers you and you get the power. And let me tell you something, man. I don't know what you're seeking in this life. You seek the power of the Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is going to be very different. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then what does Peter do? They get filled with the Spirit. It says the Spirit came upon them and they began to speak the word with what? Boldness. They're not afraid. Oh, geez, I don't know if I could share the word of God here. I feel uncomfortable. These people may not like me. No, they got boldness to be able to proclaim the word of God. What does Peter do? Acts chapter 5. He's back out preaching again, doing the right thing, the right way, in the right place. What happens to him again? He gets girded. They come and they arrest him. And this time they give him a little beating. And you know what he and John and the apostles do after the beating? This stinks. I didn't sign up for this. I'm not going to be doing it. I'm going back and being a fisherman. No. No, you know what they did? They came out rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for the Lord. They're actually celebrating. Blessed are you. As Jesus said, when men speak all types of calumny, all types of evil things against you, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Because as they persecuted the prophets who were before you, guess the company you're in. You're in the company of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah, and you're in the company of Jesus. What happens to Peter a little later on? What does he do? Right, he's out again, and there he is, preaching the word, teaching the word. Right place, right thing, right way. Guess what happens? He gets arrested again. And this time, when he gets arrested, Herod's planning to kill him. He's going to kill him, put him to death the next day. Acts chapter 12. What happens? An angel comes. Now, think of Peter. He denies the Lord three times. A little girl comes up to him, right? She says, I know you, you were with him. He says, oh, not me, not me, I wasn't with him. Now Peter is, he's on death row. He's just hours before he's going to be killed. What is he doing? He's sleeping. He's no longer terrified. He's sleeping. He's no longer afraid of dying. He's no longer afraid of being persecuted. In fact, the two soldiers, one on each side of him, they're sleeping, he's sleeping. The angel appears to him, says, Peter, wake up. Peter's in such a deep sleep, he doesn't wake up. You know what the angel had to do? Had to smack him on the side of the head. He said, hey, Peter, get up. And all of a sudden the chains fell off and the Lord delivered him. Being in the right place, doing the right thing the right way, supernatural. Peter goes through, now look, we know very little about Peter from this point on. All of a sudden Peter drifts out and Paul becomes the key person in the book of Acts. Peter continued, I guarantee Peter continued to preach the word. Peter continued to be in the right place, doing the right thing the right way. And many years later, Oh, Justin, help me, Justin. Oh, wait, there it is, Justin. I got it. Wow, this is so cool. This is what happens. Watch, Peter, watch. You're going to be tied up, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And this is how you are going to glorify the Lord. And tradition, church history, Eusebius, a number of other scholars say, this is how it ended for Peter. Where does he end up? Dying for the Lord. Just as the Lord predicted, his death. And most people don't understand this. People, many of you look at that and say, wow, that's not where I want to end up. That's the modern mindset of modern day Christianity. If that's what God had intended, he would give you the grace to die in a way that you would bring him glory. It's not called us all to be martyrs. But Peter learned. He learned how to follow him. He learned how to be led by his Spirit. And he finishes his race in a victorious way. So the right way of the Christian life, your work is compelled by love, your way is controlled by God. The third way, your will is committed to following Jesus. And what does he say here? Look, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And there's a lot of passages in Scripture that you can look at. I want to just go over a couple of them here really quick. First thing, following Jesus means being with him. You can't follow him unless you're with him. Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there will my servant be also. To follow Jesus means to spend time with him. You know, each morning I get up, I have what's called, I call it my power hour. And power hour has become more like a power 2 hours now. But just yesterday morning, I'm sitting and the sun was just coming up. I'm sitting and I'm just with the Lord and I just had such a awareness of his presence. Well, I just felt like I was saturated in his presence. And to be a one who is a follower of Jesus, you've got to spend time with him. You have to do it. And look at Acts 4:13. When they saw the boldness, this is the religious leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Let me just ask you this. When people look at you, do they see that you've been with Jesus? When you were with people, do they look at you and say, wow, I could see you've been with Jesus. I could see that you're a Christian. I don't think many people who are out there who are Christians, the people around you that you work with, the people that you talk to, they would never know it. So it's to spend time with. Here's the second. Following Jesus means to pattern our lives after his. Remember John the Baptist's prayer in John 3:30, I must decrease and he must increase. Who is the model of your life? Who do you model your life after? Some rock and roll star? Some athlete? An actor? Some businessman? Or do you model your life after Jesus Christ? If we are true Christians, he should be the desire that we want to become like. His love, his joy, his peace, his excellence should be a passion that we have. To follow Jesus, number three, means a willingness to sacrifice for his sake. In Luke chapter 9:23, when the Lord said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And people say, oh, well, you know what, taking up your cross, that, you know, that's just kind of enduring the hard things in life. Or you get some people, your cross is your mother-in-law, right? That's not what he meant. In fact, when Jesus spoke these words just a short time before, the Romans had come and put down a revolt in Galilee and crucified 2,000 Galileans. When Jesus was saying this to his followers, are you willing to die for me? Are you willing to die for me? Are you willing to sacrifice for me? Are you willing to sacrifice time? Are you willing to sacrifice money? Are you willing to sacrifice your own ambitions for the kingdom of God? And then a fourth is, following Jesus is a willingness to make him the central focus of our lives. Now watch what happens here with this conversation with Jesus and Peter. Then Peter turning around, and so the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? John says to Jesus at the Last Supper, you know, who's the one who betrays you? You know, speaking about Judas. Verse 21, Peter seeing him said to Jesus, Lord, but what about this man? Now notice where Peter's eyes are. Peter, Jesus just said, follow me. What is Peter doing? He's looking at John. And notice what the Lord says. And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Do you understand what he said to him? Mind your own business. Stop worrying about everybody else. Fix your eyes on me and follow me. You know a surefire way of failure in the Christian life? Keep looking at everybody around you. Whatever God has called you to do, be faithful doing it. You can't be looking around at other people. You can't get distracted by other people. People are constantly coming. They're saying, oh, we want you to do this. No. Somebody, a guy come up to me a couple weeks ago in here in a prayer meeting, and he said, oh, Pastor Frank, I've been praying for you. This is God's will for your life. Yeah? You're going to tell me what God's will is for my life? Mind your own life. Focus on your own life. And then the person isn't exactly living an on-fire Christian walk and Christian life. He said, mind your own business, Peter. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, take heed unto yourself. Stop being a busybody. Peter's just, he's a little stunat. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You ever see this guy? He's the number one. He was actually raised by a single mother who worked three jobs to put him through school, he and his brother. And he became the number one neurosurgeon in the whole world. Number one. Imagine being number one at anything. Man, being number one at tiddlywinks would be a great accomplishment, right? The number one, his number one brain surgeon in the whole world, Ben Carson, from Johns Hopkins University. You know how much they pay him to do a brain surgery? Seven figures. Ben Carson is considering running for president right now. And you see him on the talk shows, you see him on Fox, you see him on CNN, and I love it because you get the Republicans, they're always trying to trap him, and you get the Democrats, they're always trying to trap him, the Liberals are always trying to trap him, the Conservatives are always trying, they're always trying to get him to agree. And you know, Ben Carson is a devout Christian. And I love the way he just always is looking at things, because he's always looking at them through the eyes of the Scriptures. So they're trying to trap him the other day about immigration. And so they're saying, don't you think these people, they shouldn't be allowed to become citizens? And listen to this. You have opinions about this. I know some of you are conservatives, some of you are liberals, whatever. But he saw it through the eyes of the Lord. And he said, you know what? We need to do something closing the borders. He said, yeah, we need to have a process that people go through to become citizens in this country. And he said, you know what? You just can't grant just a blank amnesty, because they'll come from everywhere. But then he said, they're people. And we need to love them. And we need to be concerned about them. And we need to look out for them. So here in the midst, again, they're trying to squeeze him in. But he's a man who has a Christian worldview. And how unusual that is when you watch these shows, that somebody has a Christian worldview. But he's truly a man who understands what it is to follow Jesus. what it is to truly follow Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing. So the third is, your will is committed to following Jesus. Last thing here, your circumference of life is Jesus. Your circumference of life is, what does that mean? Listen now, just, you're going to transition here from Peter to John. John is now going to conclude the gospel in verse 24 and 25. And he says this, this is the disciple who testifies of these things. And wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. What does John call himself throughout the Gospel of John? The disciple that, right, eight times. The disciple that Jesus, you know what? John's life was what? Was Jesus. John's life, he's an example, his life was Jesus. His testimony, what is his testimony about? His testimony is Jesus. You know, people say, oh, Pastor Frank, could you give your testimony? You know, my testimony is, I talk for about 1 minute on what my life was like. See, I was a sinner, a lost sinner on his way to hell. And for the next 44 minutes, I talk about Jesus. You ever see some people give their testimony? It's 44 minutes of these exaggerated, horrible things they did, and then they give you 1 minute of Jesus. His life is Jesus. Our life is to be Jesus. His testimony is Jesus. His writings are Jesus. When you read the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the book of the Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is the circumference of his life. Now watch. Here's a model. And I frequently see people living in this model. Life can be broken up into seven dimensions. You got a spiritual dimension. You got the psychological, intellectual dimension, family, social dimension, career, health, finance. This is how many people live their Christian life. They squeeze Jesus, right? They put Jesus right here in the spiritual dimension. But God forbid you should let him into your career. God forbid you let him into your social life. God forbid you let him into your family and your marriage or your intellectual life. God forbid he should come with his word and talk to you about your finances. So you compartmentalize Jesus Christ. And that's how most people live their lives. Jesus is just, he fit. They squeeze him into one little compartment. Then you get the really deeply spiritual people who say, God first, family second, Jesus third. I'm sorry, me third. Right? My career and my job third. But that's a bunch of hooey. That's a bunch of hooey. Again, you know what that means for most people? The business consumes their entire life. The family gets put second, right? And rarely, usually neglected. And then Jesus gets, again, squeezed in to some, you know, maybe squeezed in a few times a month. Then you get the Jesus at the center, people. And that sounds really spiritual, right? And that's what I used to say, Jesus is the center of my life. And then as I began to walk with him more and more, I came to realize that Jesus is far more than the center of my life. Jesus is the circumference of my life. Jesus is the circumference of John's life. Jesus had become, in the book of Acts, the circumference of Peter's life. Do you understand the difference between Jesus being at the center and Jesus being the circumference? Everything in our life is encompassed in Jesus Christ. That's the Christian life. What did Paul say? To live is Christ. To die is gain. But to live is Christ. And no matter where you're living, if it's in your home or if it's in your job or your career, if it's in your athletic endeavors or in your education, that's the true Christian life. He is the one, he encompasses your whole life. This is what the Christian life looks like. Jesus is the circumference of a person's life. That's what he's calling us to. So he ends the gospel by saying, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Lenny, what does that remind you of? Does it remind you of the hymn that we sing here? Right, that there was so much. Again, this is Jesus. He fills the world. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? where every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. You know what? John's saying the same. We couldn't write, right? The ocean would not have enough ink to be able to write about all the things that he did. Nor could the scroll contain the whole from sky to sky. He fills all things. He encompasses all things. So here are your final four key questions. I want you to encourage you to write these down. You know what I encourage you to do? Again, these next few weeks is going to be a time of introspection here at Living Word Community Church. It's a time to look at your life and look at the past year behind. It's time to look at where you're going in the future. You know what insanity is? It's doing the same thing over and over again and thinking you're going to get different results. If you continue to live your life the way you've been living it, it's going to be the same. Usually it's worse. So next week we'll talk. Next week we'll talk about making changes in the way you approach the spiritual as well as the material. First question. Is your work compelled by love? Are you motivated by the love of God? Are you here today because you love Him? Are you serving Him because you love Him? Are you giving to Him because you love Him? Or is it, again, is it out of fear? Is it out of greed? Or is it out of duty? Number two, is your way controlled by God? Or are you in control of your own life? Or maybe someone else is controlling you. Or maybe the devil's in control of you. To be led by the Spirit is to be under the control of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not be under the influence of alcohol. All right? Do not be filled with wine. Do not be controlled by wine. But be controlled by the Holy Spirit. To be a Spirit-filled person means to be controlled by the Spirit. Number three, is your will content in following Him? Are you content in following Him above all else? And number four, is your circumference of life Jesus? Is He the one who basically you're living and all the things in your life, they're all in Him. You don't live this life where, again, you compartmentalize Him and you don't let Him into here and you don't let Him into there, but you let Him into every area of your life. Those are four questions. Reflect on them each morning for the next few weeks. I do an evaluation starting November 15th on the past year. I do an evaluation on my spiritual life. I do an evaluation on my relational life. I look at my finances. I look at my career. Look at my ministry. Look at my health. And I do an evaluation, and I start to make changes. I start to establish new goals. I start to seek the Lord. Lord, where do you want me to go with this? What do you want me to do in this specific area? Let me tell you. And God has blessed it. Most people wait until January 1st, and they sit down, and they scratch down a few goals for the year. Not the way to do it. Spend time with Him now, and do an evaluation on your life. And there's four great questions about just in a relationship with Him to look at. And let the Holy Spirit start to get. Don't keep living the same way. You know, look, if you've had a great year living in the Lord, God wants to take you to a greater year. He wants to take you to higher ground. He wants to enrich your life. He wants to make your life better. You get in harmony with Him. You get in tune with Him. And He can do that. I believe... 2015 can be the best year for your lives. I believe that 2015 can be the best year you have ever had. Best year, if you'll get in tune with Him. And we're standing here again next year around this time, you'll say, man, what a great year I've had, but I'm going to have a great year in the next. So let's just bow our heads.
Every mountain stream. every sunless sky. My one request, Lord, my only is that you reign in me again. Let's say that again. Over all the earth, Lord God. Over every mountain. Over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, over every thought, Lord, over every word, over every thought, over every word, my life reflects beauty of my Lord. You mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Light of my eyes, the hope of the daybreak when the sun will rise. I trust that every moment's in your hands. You're the God of my day, King of my night, Lord of my laughter, sovereign in sorrow. You're the Prince of my day, love of my life. Yeah.